Everybody find the book of John now, please, if you will, the book of John. What he has said is absolutely the truth. Really what prompts Christianity and moves it forward is revivals. You really can't have biblical Christianity without occasional revivals, really, because we go down too fast. But he'll bring us back up. Ever since I've been here, my mind has been on seeking revival, not just teaching about it, although you know I've done a lot of that. Outlines from my seminary course I was able to give to you. You have to know something to be revived, just like you need to know something to be saved. But knowing it doesn't make you saved, and knowing it doesn't make you revived. You have to go ahead and act on what you know. Everybody's made of mind, will, and emotions. What you know, you have to decide about your will. Actually, our life is in our will. That's where it is. And then often your emotions are, which I'm going to talk about tonight, are certainly affected by that. But right now, in my head, we're in a revival campaign. That's an old word. But that has to do with the saints really wanting a revival. And a lot of this has to do with how much we want it. So I think we do. And I'm looking forward to the next few days. Certainly have enjoyed singing with you. And of course, I'm talking about the congregational songs. I don't have a particularly talented voice, but I do like to sing to the Lord. How about you? Amen. And I like singing with you folks. And you know, I even sing when the group sing. Yes, I do. Thankfully, not out loud. I would really wreck it for them. But I'll tell you, I sing vicariously. Do you do that? I'll be sitting there, the words are in my heart, and I'm pretending that that's my voice. And one day it'll be that way, but I've sure been blessed in all those ways. John 15, would you turn to John 15? A couple things I want to announce, because pastors get in the habit of making announcements, so I've got to keep doing it, even though I'm not. I'm just kidding. These are on purpose. Monday night, of course, come on back here for the revival campaign. Bring somebody if you can, especially somebody we can introduce to Jesus Christ. But don't think of the revival campaign as you and the evangelist working together just to get people to hear him. No, I want you to come. You're the first one I'm thinking of, because I really think the revival is needed right in this room right now. But let's think of other people, Christians and unsaved, and see who God will have us. Now, I just want to tell you, tomorrow night there'll be some new features in the meeting that come from me, some new features, some new plans that you'll enjoy. Don't you like the way evangelists kind of trick you to come back? As pastor, I had evangelists every year. I remember some evangelists would always say, if you're going to miss any night this week, don't let it be tomorrow night. And I would be sitting there. Now, he is crooking us here, because he knows he's already got us here tonight. Come on. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm going to be straightforward to tell you there's be some interesting features as to what we've been doing tomorrow night, and I think that'll help us in a lot of different ways. Then about the book table, I'll just say take a look at the books. Now, you know the books have price tags on them. I'm really not making money. All I'm doing is recovering money that I've used to buy the books, and then also I have shipped them like FedEx out here. Didn't bring them because I came by plane. Couldn't bring that many books in my luggage, or I wouldn't have any underwear, and that would not be a good idea. So I'm going to do that, and that's what that's all about, and that's all I look for. And, of course, we have a basket there. I've got change if you come to me. I'll answer your questions and give you change. I am really, you're not impressed. But I'm going to tell you, I am really impressed by the low prices I've been able to get. For example, there's the book Absolute Surrender with the white flag of truce on the front. It used to be in a smaller paperback version, and it was like $8. And then when they put the nice flag of truce on the front, it was $10. And I thought, I'd rather have the other one, because I'm not that impressed with the flag. But anyway, look at what it is now. I was able to get a good deal at $7. So now don't jump out of church to go out and get that book. Try to control yourself and be a Christian about it. Don't fight over the books out there, please. If you a lot of you have gotten books, but take a look at them and let me say a word about Andrew Murray. Many of you know Andrew Murray. I always think I know something about someone who knows Andrew Murray because his books have brought people revival just reading the book. Amazing books. One is called Absolute Surrender. That's not about absolute surrender. Chapter one is Be Filled with the Spirit. It's about the Spirit-filled Christian life. Chapter six is Absolute Surrender, which is a part of it. And he was giving these sermons every night in London. And the printer was publishing them every day and selling out every day. Finally, it was put together in one book that for more than 100 years has impacted the lives of Christians, almost like none other. All of his books are good. All of his books are good. All of his books are good. But I think the first one to read of Murray is Absolute Surrender. Then we've got that book, Abide in Christ. Now, let me tell you something about that. Murray, most of his life, was a pastor in South Africa. He was Dutch-English somehow. And as a matter of fact, many of his books were written in Dutch and translated into English. But this book, like many of the others, has 31 chapters. You want to know why? He wrote the book so his members could read a chapter a day for a month. That's what it's for. And I'll tell you, there's a real impact in that book. Oh, man, Abide in Christ. So take a look at all of those and understand the price tags. Now, remember the chapel in the morning. I said this once. The chapel in the morning for the college is really the morning revival meetings. So you're missing out if you don't come to the morning sessions too. Now, you might say, I would love to come in the morning. I'm enjoying this, but I work. Well, quit. Don't you have any vacation time you can take? I'm only kidding about that. But anyway, they are going to be special and important and connected to everything else. So it's not just college students who should be there. Then we've been thinking about praying again. The way you get revival is prayer meetings. I'm not kidding you. Do you think you can have a prayer meeting and have a revival happen? Oh, no, I see it all the time where that makes the difference. So what I'm saying now, I did this morning, I think I'd like to have volunteers. I've been in prayer meetings where we made everybody come. And it's not bad, but it's not real good. So if you have on your heart a resounding voice, I think it's Sunday, we ought to pray for revival, then you just see me afterwards. Just say, I'd like to be a part of that if we can. And this morning, I suggested men. I'm not going to just pray with women, but we can figure this whole thing out gender-wise. But if you'll come to me, we may be able to stay up this evening, some of us, and pray for revival. And Jesus said, two or three can change history. And it can. Now we're turning to chapter 15. I've got one verse to read. Would you look at verse 11? Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, I think you recognize the fact that this one verse is included in the talk that was given the night before Jesus died, which is recorded in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And he's talking about being as happy as you can be, that your joy might be full. Wow. Take a look at chapter 16. Would you do this? Chapter 16. And this is toward the end of the talk, verse 22. Jesus is talking to them in the night before he died. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection. I'm going to die tomorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. He's talking about asking the Father in his name, which we talked about the other night. I feel rushed too much here. That's my fault. But maybe you don't remember about what it is to ask the Father in Jesus' name. But he says, at that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, a new way of praying, I will give it you. Hitherto Ye have asked nothing in my name. You've never done this before. It's a new kind of praying that'll happen after I go to heaven. And it'll begin on the day of Pentecost. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us that joy is a part of being a Christian. Wow. Here are the words. Chapter 1, 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When I got saved, in a way, don't misquote me here, I got in on the Trinity. With the Holy Spirit inside me, I actually can interact with the Father and Son. That's more than once in the Bible. There's a singing lesson in the Bible. Don't you wish I had taken it? Ephesians 5. Remember that? Where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of, I think it's his Son, Jesus Christ. So here I am, filled with the Spirit, singing to the Father in the name of the Son. And there's more of that. Throughout the Bible, it's called fellowship with the Trinity. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Watch this. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. You know, this isn't just theology. It isn't just the creed. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I can experience the Trinity today. Whoa! Matter of fact, I should. If I want to be happy, this fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is normal for the Christian. It's normal for a Christian to be joyful, particularly a revived Christian. Dear Lord, help us to see that and help us to see the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember it? Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Old Testament, New Testament. When God's people are revived, they're rejoicing. Often in the Old Testament, they're singing. Man. In Nehemiah, it tells about a revival that they had of the Old Testament kind. And they're on the walls that they just dedicated and built for God. And they're singing. It tells you who sings what and who's playing what instrument. And you could hear them. You could hear the music echoing through the mountains around Jerusalem. It is called the Joy of Jerusalem. Wow! These pagan people would say, what's that sound? It's music from up in the mountains. What's up there? Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple of God. And God's people have been revived. How do you know that? They're happy. They're happy. I was in a place called Shawano, Wisconsin. If there's anybody here from Wisconsin, you probably know where it is. A really small town that's kind of on an Indian reservation, and there Native Americans live there mainly. A friend of mine, Matt Weber, started a Baptist church there, and he had me come to have revival meetings. And you know, it started out, I should tell you, a Saturday night we had a prayer meeting, like five or six of us. And started asking for things that are very unlikely. But God gave us confidence. So we asked for them. They started happening the next morning. That night we said, Lord, we want to see people saved. We'd like to start tomorrow. May somebody receive you as Savior tomorrow. A visitor came to adult Sunday school and got saved between Sunday school and church. And Lord, this week we would like to see some people get baptized. That guy and about three other people got baptized in the river publicly. On Thursday of that week, we kept seeing answers to prayer. It was amazing. And good decisions on Sunday. Everything looked really good. Then one of the members, who I regard as particularly knowledgeable and spiritual, came up to me privately and he says, you know, God has taken us somewhere, but we're not there. He said, Brother Flanders, I don't know if you'll know what I mean, but I think I need to tell you. We're not there because we don't have the joy. Whenever there's a real revival, when you reach that point of unity with God, there's joy in the whole congregation, and we're not there. Brother Townsley, I'm going to tell you before the end of the week, we got there. A supernatural joy. And the night before he died in John 13 through 17, Jesus mentioned it several times. That's normal. But look at chapter 16 in verse 33. Now, I tell you, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, but chapter 17 is a prayer. Many of you know that they heard him pray as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying for them and he was praying for us, a very important part of those five chapters. But the actual discourse ends at the end of chapter 16 with these words, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here's what he says. These things have I spoken unto you. What are you talking about? John 13, 14, 15, 16. These words. That in me you might have peace. It's all about the words, how they affect your life. What I have just put in your mind is going to make it so you can have peace. My words will affect your thoughts, which will affect your life. And you're going to learn to have the life of peace and joy. That's part of it. Okay, turn to chapter 17 and verse 13. Here's in the prayer. And now Jesus says to his Father, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, which is pretty remarkable. He's talking about his joy. He's talking about because he lives in me by the Holy Spirit, I can sometimes feel his feelings. And he says that my joy might be fulfilled in them, which is also in John 13, 15, 11. Inside me, I feel the joy that Jesus has. Even though I'm still down here and he's all the way up there. But that's what's supposed to happen. The abundant life, the revived life, is joyful. So let me show you how. How can I have, as a Christian, this joyful life? Okay, number one, live the right place. Live in the right place. Connecticut, Michigan, North Carolina. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We just read at the end of the discourse, he said, I've spoken these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, there are two places to live. Now, you may live North America, South America, Japan. You may live in the north, the south, but you'll be on planet Earth, attached by gravity. That's where you'll be. But that's not where you live. It's about where you live in your mind, between your ears. And you know, that's what makes the difference. You can live in prison and be happy. You can live in a hospital bed with a lot of pain and be happy. You can live poor and be happy. You can live forsaken by the people who love you and somehow be happy, not just by groping for happiness, but by what Jesus gave you when you got saved. See, and he says this, I've spoken these things to put them in your head, okay, which is a good reason to memorize John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. No kidding, it's worth it. That in me you might have peace. Two places to live. I can live in peace or in the world. Now you tell me back. I did study for this sermon, but I like a little help. If I live in Jesus today, what will I have? I'm going to have peace. No matter what, if the news is good news, bad news, I'm going to have peace over here if I live in Jesus. Now, if I live in the world, even if I'm on Easy Street and I have won a lot of money, not won, got a lot of money on the stock exchange, if I got money all over the place, if everybody I want to like me likes me, okay, if I live in the world, I'm going to have no matter what. That's why you see a lot of people who ought to be happy, pretty miserable. Because when you live in the world, you're going to have tribulation. No kidding. So the question is, where would you like to live? You know, I might not have any choice whether I live in Michigan or Florida with my kids or the Bahamas or something like that with another one of my kids. I might not have a choice about where my house is, but I do have a choice about where I live. And so do you. Yeah. Everybody knows there's two ways to live the Christian life. Everybody knows it. I can either live in the world and have tribulation, or in peace, in Jesus, and have peace that's abide in me. Okay? I can live in the flesh or in the spirit. Walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can live by sight or by faith. I can live in a world of what it looks like. Or I can get up in the morning and get a reality check. Did you know when you open your Bible, you're getting a reality check? There are voices that tell you nobody loves you. Everything's going wrong. The world is chaos. Those voices are lying to you, but that's reality. And I can believe it. I can live by faith or by sight. I can live by the Spirit. I can live by Jesus. Or I can live in the world or in the flesh or by sight. And you know that. Don't need a lot of preaching. You know that. There's two ways people live the Christian life. And so that means, in a way, at any given time, there are two kinds of Christians. You're not permanently that way, thankfully. And it's not you have a choice. I know people who think that when you preach like that, you're saying you have a right to be a disobedient Christian if you want to. Well, I think that some saved people aren't obedient. But I'm not telling you got a choice. You have only one right choice, and that is to live for the one who died for you. Right. But there are two ways to live, and there are two kinds of people right on your row. Now, let's not embarrass each other. Don't look down there. But you probably know who is who tonight. I've had people say, how many spiritual people you think are there are in the church? It depends on when, because spiritual people go carnal. See, and worldly people become lovers of Christ. They go back and forth. That's why we have revival meetings. So there are two kinds of live, places to live. And if you live in the right place, you're going to have joy. Now, this sounds like good preaching, but it's really true. Now, I'm going to take you on an interesting trip, if you'll help me, there in this part of the Bible. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John 14. Popular verse is verse 2. Jesus, the night before he died, says this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that's interesting. A house with mansions in it. Now, I'm taking on you on a little trip here. Okay, ready? In the Greek language, the word mansion means a dwelling place. Now, some of the new versions say room. I don't think that's correct. It is based on the word abide, which means to dwell, to remain, to continue, to stay. In my Father's house, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, are many abiding places, so says Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When we get up there, do you think we'll know we're there? Yes. Are we going to think, am I still on 2nd Street? Or no, I think we're going to know we're there. We're going to be very conscious of where we are, okay? We're going to be in heaven. Look at chapter 14 and verse 6, this conversation. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Put yourself in their place when he said these words. Okay? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You're the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by you. And you say, we can see him. It's okay. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Keep going. Believest thou that not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now watch. You can probably guess that dwelleth is a translation of the Greek word for abide. So in heaven, we're going to be in an abiding place. Now he says, my Father abides in me. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think in whatever sense the Father lives inside the Son that he knows he's there? Yeah. Yes, he does. That's where he lives on some level. Look at 14:23. Listen to this. Speaking to them about the Christian life, Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Some of you are guessing. He says, if you become a committed, obedient Christian, you're going to be able to not just know the Holy Spirit, you're going to know the Father, Son, and Spirit, because when the Spirit comes in, we come in too. And we make our abode with you. Guess what word that is? Mansion. Identical word. You are our abiding place. Now, God living inside me, do you think he knows he's in there? Is this some vague concept? Or is God actually in me? And am I his dwelling place? Am I his dwelling place? Yes or no? Oh, wow. So he's talking about a reality that we experience and that we know about. Chapter 15. Okay, go to chapter 15. Verse 4, abide in me, same word, dwell in me, live in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide, live, dwell in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, there's the key. He that lives in me, dwells in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. In verse 6, I'll let you read it later, but you can look down here if you want. He said, if you abide not in me, you wither. Verse 7, if you abide in me, you flourish. See, what am I talking about now? Joy. And you know what joy is about? It depends on where you live. If I live in Jesus, I'm flourishing, whatever abide in me means. It's clear that's what it says. And he doesn't mean if you're saved or not, because a saved person can abide in me and abide not in me. And our life can vary. And if I abide not in Christ, then I wither. Like some of you are tonight. You're in church Sunday night. I'm glad you're here. But I tell you, you're not doing very well, especially on the inside. Withering. But there are some who abide in him, and his words abide in you. You flourish. And that's about the branch staying connected to the vine and the life-giving sap flowing through you. And it not only makes you fruitful, it makes you joyful. Wow. And you know what abide in me is? It's a term for partnership. Back to first John. Me and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are partners. Did you know the word fellowship in 1 John? Fellowship with God doesn't just mean that I'm right with God, can get my prayers answered, and it makes me feel good to pray. That's not what it means. The Greek word, and I don't want to keep bringing up Greek, it actually means partnership. We're partners. Yeah, in the harvest field, me and Jesus. Take my yoke upon you, tying two animals together to do the same job. It's partnership. That's what makes the Christian life work. And you know what it also does? It makes the Christian happy. to be able to work with him every single day. Now we have Jesus explaining what abide in me is. I think I did the other night. But I do want you to take a look at chapter 15 and verse 10, where he comes down to the bottom line. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The bottom line has to do with commitment, keeping his commandments. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. That's how we partner. Okay, now watch verse 5. I'm not going to make you work a whole lot more. Okay, look at verse 5. The words of Jesus, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So you know what? It's not just commitment that I'm going to keep his commandments. It's dependence. You know what we ought to do first thing in the morning? We ought to get in over our head and say, dear God, I'm reading my Bible. You know, it says there in Matthew 5, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them and pray for them. And you know what? Bring somebody up to my mind. I hate to tell you this, but years ago in my prayer list, I had an enemies list. Now, I know you could never imagine that a guy as nice as me would have enemies. But I had enemies, and boy, they boiled me. So the only way I could get rid of it was Matthew 5:44, and I made an enemies list because part of it is pray for them. I prayed for them every day. I looked for a way to do them good. I never spoke critically of them. That's what it means. Bless them that curse you. And I looked good for ways to do them good. I could tell you wonderful stories. But you know what? That's a tall order. Not talking about somebody who's rude. I'm talking about an enemy. Somebody out there that would do me harm. Not talking about one of your debtors who did you wrong. An enemy who came from a debtor and became an enemy. And I got to love them. So now watch, I'm going to get in over my head. And in my devotions, I'm going to say, you know what I'm going to do? I don't feel it, but I'm going to love him. And I'm going to bless him. And I'm going to do him good. And I'm going to pray for him today from a sincere heart. I don't know how, but I'm going to. So the first thing you ought to do in the morning is get in over your head. You know, like, I'm not going to do that anymore. Don't say, help me, Lord. If you help me, then I won't do that sinful thing anymore. Don't do that. That's a cop-out. When you say, if you help me, I won't blow my stack. If you help me, I won't use that word. If you help me, I won't have such wicked thoughts. Don't do that. That's a cop-out. That makes it so you can blame God when you fail. I told you I wouldn't if you would help me. You must not have helped me. No, that's not right. You start by getting in over your head and say, I'm not thinking that way anymore. I'm not tuning into that anymore. I'm not going to that site on the internet. I'm not going to yell at my family. I'm not going to hold grudges. I'm not going to tell lies like I always do. I'm not going to do it. Get in over your head. That's commitment. Keep his commandments. Now watch this. Then depend on him. Without you, I can do zilch. That's the Greek word. I can't do this without you, but I'm in over my head. I'm going to need your help. I heard a guy preach a sermon on walking on the water. I think you know the story. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me to walk to you on the water. So he needed a word from Jesus to be able to do this. And Jesus said, come on. So he walks on the water. Remember that? My friend preached a sermon where he said, that's the Christian life. Man, he nailed it. Get up in the morning, get in over my head. I don't mean I'm going to drown. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something I can't do. Here goes. But I tell you, I'm not good at walking on the water. It's going to require a miracle. Every step, it's going to be a miracle because I'm going to depend on you. Dependence, like a branch on a vine, committed to bearing fruit, but utterly dependent on the vine. That's what my life is. You know, a lot of people are scared to death of that. I'm going to tell you, it's the happiest life in the world. When you find out you're not good enough, you know what ends up happening? If you do the right thing about it, you end up looking like this. You know, what does revival look like? Sometimes us revival preachers mislead you. We'll say, it's brokenness. Now, I'm praying for brokenness tonight. There needs to be brokenness in this congregation. Brokenness. Humbling yourself. Confessing your sins, all of them. All of that's true. But you know what the revival verse is? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Here's what that looks like. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, humble yourself is the way to revival. You got to go down there. Yeah, broken. Confessing your sins. But when God revives you, he says, I'll lift you up. From the miserable, unhappy person you are to somebody who's happy all the time. Isn't that what it means when it says that your joy may be full? Help me. I'm reading it in English. Isn't that what it means? Oh, yes. It's a new way to live because it's a new place to live. Abiding in Jesus. And it's a place of peace, joy, love. And it starts with surrender. Got to be, because you got to start by committing and saying, God, I'm going to do everything you say. Not, I hope to, if you'll just give me the help so I can blame you at night because you didn't help me enough. No, I'm not. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be meek. I'm not going to be me. It's going to be you. Now, I can't do this. So I'm going to need your help. So I'm going to depend on you, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That starts with surrender. Did you know this doesn't happen if you don't even want to do what he says? There are Sunday night people who sit there and they look so good and you're listening to the Bible. Maybe you're taking some notes. That's impressive to the preacher. Take some notes. Yeah, but you know what? There are people listening to me right now who have zero interest in doing what God says. God said, go to the mission field. You'd say, why? And you've already disobeyed about something for a long time, like baptism. Explain that to me. I know he said to be baptized, but I don't think I'm going to do that. That means you're the boss. That means you lie when you call him Lord, right? Tithing, submitting to your husband. Forgiving somebody out there. See, you just say, no, I don't think so. See, surrender. The whole thing starts when you surrender. That's the only way you get in over your head. When you say, because you said it, I will. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you know what happens? You don't surrender, and you're like this every time you come to church. Now, not when you walk in. Because there's a pastor at the door, maybe an usher. He will see you. So you get out of the car like this. And your family really sees you the way you are. All the way to Central Baptist Church. But you come inside, you know how to put the mask on. Hello, Pastor. So good to be here this evening. I wish you were preaching. Amen. But see, but it's all phony. I got to ask you right at this point, have you ever seen a Christian that was really happy and you could tell they were? It was from the inside. It was real. I was in a revival at the Jackson High School, Jackson, Michigan, 1972. Not revival meetings. Public school doesn't let you come in for revival meetings. But my wife and I were in a revival. And I'd love to tell you the story, but I'm not going to take the time. Where we worked with some of the Christian students and we saw God do a miracle. I couldn't have orchestrated it. It was an answer to prayer. And for a period of 2 or 3 months, we were seeing their fellow students coming to Christ. Every day, God knows that's true. Every day, somebody else got saved. It was something else. On campus, they had an on-campus Bible club. I held one off campus where we couldn't be restricted. And on campus, there was a school, a teacher that kind of monitored the Bible Club once a month, and our kids, a lot of them were in there. I'll never forget the day when a girl who had just got saved, and there were lots of them, stood up and said, I'd like to testify. And she said this, since I've come to Jesus, I've had joy. And then she said, now I was happy sometimes before, but you know what? There's a difference between happiness and joy. And then she said, you know what I mean? And we knew what she meant. How many of you had said, I think, don't lie to me. How many of you would say, young, old, whoever they were, I think I can think of right now remembering one Christian, at least one, that was really full of joy. Raise your hand. Wow. That's what we want, and that's what we can have. But it's going to have to do with abiding in Christ, and that has to do with surrender. More than 100 years ago, in the Principality of Wales, that's right next to England, matter of fact, the one who's going to be the next king is called the Prince of Wales, okay? They have had repeated revivals, not one after another, but over the years, and they waited about 50 years, and then you can find out what led up to it. In 1904, there was a revival across the country, and pretty well every church was having a revival, and people were getting saved, and the Christians had really turned out to be really Christians. It was quite good. But this is the story I want to tell you. There was a young man named Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was a coal miner. He became a coal miner when he was 13 years old because his father was injured in the mine. And to put food on the table, Evan, as a teenager, started working at the mine. Now, he didn't go to school anymore. But a deacon told him when he got saved, Evan, you really need to come to the meetings, all the meetings. Bible study meeting, church meeting, prayer meeting, you need to come to all of them. Throughout his teenage years, he missed out on fishing trips and changed his work schedule so he could be at all the meetings at Mount Moriah Chapel. And you know what? He became a pretty serious Christian. Now he's 20s. He's in his 20s. He tells the story in his diary that one night he decided to have a talk with God in the wee hours of the morning. 20-year-old guy. He said, dear God, Christianity has been a failure. It's not your fault. But we're not taking the gospel to the world, not even in Wales. Why are we such a failure? Would you forgive us? It can't stay this way. He claims that he, you know, if I prayed till dawn. And it happened more than once. Pretty serious young man. So you're not going to be surprised when I tell you God called him to preach. But now he's in his 20s, and he had just eliminated his education. And he was going to go to Bible college, but first of all, he had to go to something like a, they call him a grammar school, but that means a junior college, to be able to pick up what he didn't know. Okay, so he went off, and the revival was going on all over the country. And an evangelist, a set of evangelists, came to their school, and they were preaching on revival like we are. And Evan got really interested, and his friend Stuart Evans. And so they went to the schoolmaster, and they said, we'd like to go with them to the next place and hear more. So they gave him permission to be out of school. So they got in the wagon with the evangelists and rode to the next place. And they were asking questions, so they get there. And the first meeting is early in the morning before breakfast, and it's a question and answer session with evangelist W.W. Lewis. So they're up there early in the morning, and he's preaching and teaching, and they're asking questions. Now it's time for breakfast, so they're going to close that early morning meeting. And the main evangelist was Seth Joshua. So he led in prayer. They bowed their head, and they prayed. And he prayed, now, Lord, thank you for what we're learning. Thank you for the revival you have sent to our country. Thank you for your will for our life. Thank you for Jesus. And then he finally did this. He said, do this for us and do that for us. And then he said, and bend us. Bend us was a Welsh way of saying, cause us to surrender. break our stubborn will. He said, bend us. Amen. Now they go into another building for breakfast. And Evan in his diary says he couldn't get away from those two words. Bend us. Walking over there, he kept thinking, that's what's wrong with me. I've been praying for a revival in my life all my teenage years. I've been praying to be filled with the Spirit, but I've never been bent. I've never called God I would do anything. No, and then as he came into the place where they were going to have breakfast, he actually said this, you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But even though you showed your love that way, I have never seen anything in it to commend. Never seen anything in the cross to commend, meaning this, it's never motivated me enough to give my life. I've never given my life. That's what's wrong. So he didn't talk at all during breakfast. He's just thinking, that's what's wrong. I'm not bent. That's what's wrong. I'm not bent. And a lady at the table, he says, had a plate of bread and offered to him and said, oh, would you like some bread, Evan? And he said, no, thanks. And when she took it back, he said, it came to his mind, is God offering me his blessing and I'm not ready to receive it? He was almost overcome. They left breakfast. They went back into the chapel. Now they're going to have a prayer meeting. So they started to pray, and different ones rose to their feet and prayed. And he was there sitting, and he says, he kept saying to God, should I pray now? Is it my time? But in his heart, he was also saying, I need to be bent. That's what's wrong with me. There's a woman who was there, who was sitting next to him, and she says, so 1904, isn't that long ago? And so we have recordings of people who were at the things that happened at the Welsh Revival like this. She said that the young man next to her was sweating profusely and breathing heavy. She thought, this young guy is going to have to go to the doctor. He's sick. So she wiped his brow. Are you all right? And he was praying like that. And he was saying, should I pray, God? Should I pray, God? And then there was a break in the public prayers. And Evan Roberts stood up and he said, oh, God, bend me. Oh, God, bend me. Bend me. Bend me. Fell on the floor. And the man in charge of the meetings wrote in his record, we had good meetings here. Nobody will ever forget the college student, Evan Roberts, who was on the floor crying out, oh, Lord, bend me. And in a way, the world never forgot it, except that it's forgot it. Now, that's why I'm telling you the story. Evan Roberts, he went back to his home church, said, Pastor, I want to tell you something that's happened to me. And the pastor said, well, he said, I'd like to tell the congregation. So the pastor, being a little nervous about it, said, no, I won't let you tell the congregation, but you can tell the young people. So he went to a room. They tell me, in Wales, you can go see the room where he got up there and testified the changes that happened when he finally surrendered. And you know what? There's a revival among the young people, which spread into the church. Soon other churches in the area were inviting them to come and preach, including Evan, who was just a young guy, never had any Bible training, really. And matter of fact, the Welsh Revival is about small groups of girls. We got their pictures, who would go with Evan Roberts and sing about the love of Christ and weep. And revival hit, and revival hit. And now I've seen newspapers where it says, this young preacher, thousands of people are coming to hear him. And they're outside looking in the windows, preaching the gospel, lots of people getting saved. Some of you have heard of the great English preacher at the time. I'm not coming up with his name right now. I don't know why. But it was Christmas time. Now, Evan Roberts got bent the last day of September. So Christmas isn't very much longer. G. Campbell Morgan. Morgan gets up and his Christmas sermon is the revival in Wales. English people don't like Welsh people. They think they're emotional. So he got up and he said, what is the revival in Wales? Is it an emotional fit that means nothing? He said, I've been over there. It's nothing other than a reenactment of the book of Acts. You've heard of Evan Roberts. Well, I did some checking on this. And I say with authority, since Evan Roberts surrendered his life to Christ at the beginning of October and went around preaching, there have been 20,000 people saved through his ministry. Do you know what? That's what happened when he got bent. See, I'm not positive what would happen if you ever got bent, if you ever got surrendered. But I tell you, it would be amazing. And all of his ministry, 1904, 1905, everybody recognized his face. You can find photographs because his face glowed. There's somebody in the Bible like that. A man who didn't have a very long life, but he gave his life totally to Christ. And his face looked like the face of an angel. And that was... And I'm going to tell you, part of the package of the surrendered, revived life is joy. It's joy. Now, second thing I'm going to say, this is actually only the second point, and that's all I have is two. Okay, ready? Number one, live the right place. Number two, do the right things. One thing to do is witness to people. That's what the abide in me command is about. If we abide in him, we'll bear his fruit. That's about reproduction. That's what abiding is for. That's right. And in chapter 16, it tells us about people abiding in Christ, witnessing to others, them coming under conviction and getting saved. See, that's why I abide in him, not because I want to feel better, although I will feel better, but it's so I can get out there and have an effect on people, talk to people about the Lord, and have God at work. It's a great thing. In Acts chapter 5, do you remember this? They were told, don't speak in the name of Jesus in this city anymore. And then when they didn't seem very cooperative, they beat them. Remember that? When they came out of the council, the Bible says that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5. That comes from Matthew 5. He says this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, you know what they were doing? They were getting with the program. They were spreading the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it made so they were full of joy. In Acts chapter 13, the first missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, they went to another country, they preached the gospel over there, and they got thrown out of town and beat up. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But you know what the last verse of that chapter says? Then the disciples were full of joy and of the Holy Ghost. They're out of town, little bruised, dirty, and beat up, and they're like this. They're a lot happier than you. You know, and you know how you get persecuted? You get with a program and start confessing the name of Christ openly and speaking to people about Jesus. You say those are kind of nutty people that do that. A lot of them are a lot happier than you. That's right. So, the book of Philippians. Here's a man who spent his life spreading the gospel around the known world. He ended up in prison. He ended up in a prison in Rome. And from Rome, he wrote several books. One of them was Philippians. He's in prison. I'm talking about a dirty prison. I don't mean where they have basketball, three square meals, and television. Talking about a dungeon where they have rats, dirt, disease. That's where Paul was. He wrote Philippians just four chapters. You could actually read that before you go to bed at night. And you know what? The fact is about the book of Philippians. It has joy, rejoice, content, peace, words like that, more times per verse than any book in the Bible. In other words, if you do the math, count how many times those words are in there, and divided by the number of verses, the number's the biggest of any book in the Bible. And the guy was in prison. And he was happy, and in there he said this, you are my crown of rejoicing. You that I have won to Christ. Wow. Yeah. So abide in Jesus. That's going to take absolute surrender. Let him have your life and depend on him to give you the power. That'll make you happy, but then get with the program, not the Central Baptist Church program. Now, I'm for that. And if you get with God's program, you'll get with the program here. I know you will. Because you need to get organized about soul winning. Not Pastor Townsley's program. Although I respect him and I would do what he says to do because he's wise. But the Acts 1:8 program. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I'm going to tell you, you'll see some results from your life. Some weeks you'll go out on the bus ministry and nobody will come. I have had a bus ministry ever since I got in the ministry. And I know what that's about, and I even know why it is. I'm going to go ahead and tell you why. I came to realize that the day that Mary of Bethany broke her most expensive box, poured the ointment on the feet of Jesus, and the disciples said, what a waste. What a waste. You could have sold that and given to the poor. Remember that? Okay. But you know what? It wasn't a waste. She did that for me to prepare my body for burying. And I came to realize nothing I do for Jesus Christ out of love for him is ever a waste. And when a Sunday comes, nobody comes to my class, nobody rides my bus. That's the week I gave to Jesus. This was for you, Jesus, with no results. Whoa. Pretty wonderful thing. But you know what? If you abide in him, you're going to get with the program, the Acts 1:8 program. My pastor is R.B. Ouellette. Has he ever been here? He has been here. And he is for real. He asked me to be their staff evangelist when I wasn't a member. I was pastor of a church 25 miles down the road. And I was glad to say yes, because I know from experience, he's a spirit-filled man. I've seen the supernatural in his life. One thing about R.B. Ouellette is he witnesses all the time. All the time. He's not showing off. And if you go out to eat with him, you know what he'll do? He'll talk to the waitress. He has a standard way, because we all do. Otherwise, it's hard to be creative every time. But he will go like this. Here, I'm Pastor Ouellette from First Baptist Church. I'd like you to read this sometime. It's good news. That's what he always says. It's good news about how you can have eternal life. Sometimes they want to talk to you. Sometimes they don't. But he habitually witnesses to people by faith. Now, he doesn't judge it all the time. Did that work? How many people have come to? No! He did it out of obedience and out of faith. He said, if I trust God and the power of his word, it's going to work. Now watch. You know what I'm talking about now? Talking about an aspect of a Christian life that some of you avoid like the plague. Sometimes you'll avoid a sermon where you think the preacher's going to talk about soul winning, because that's not you. You avoid it like the plague. You know what you're trying to do? Make yourself unhappy. And I'll tell you, Brother Ouellette, he's a happy man. Very optimistic, and he's not phony. I've noticed in church, he avoids giving you the downside. I know that. But I'll tell you, his happiness is absolutely for real. And one reason is he is soul winning by faith, like you should start doing. And another reason is this. Remember Luke chapter 15, Jesus told those parables about lost things? And in two of them, the one who was looking for the thing that was lost found it. And he says to his neighbors and friends, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin or the sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Once in a while, when you actually have a result, there's a joy in you that can't be described, and it's not about feeling like you are somebody special. It's not like, I finally succeeded. No, it's not anything about you. You know what I think it really is? I think it's the Father saying, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Just like he does the people in heaven. I'm going to cut this off. I had another point. Maybe I should tell you the point. I got in the habit of going to the jail, and it's kind of like Monopoly. I was just visiting, okay, and I had to get out of jail free card. It said minister on it, so. But I would go up there and I would get around. They let me go down the catwalks and talk to any prisoner that would talk to me. One time I came around to the ones that were solitary confinement. That means one guy. So I came up to him and I said, I'm Rick Flanders. I'm the pastor at Juniata Baptist Church. And they let me get in here and talk to people about the Lord. And I wonder if you'd be willing to talk for a few minutes. He just glared at me and then he said this, are you a Christian? I just told him I was the pastor. Are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am a Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I just learned that a couple of days ago, but I'm not a Christian. I said, that's why God sent me down to you, to show you how to become a Christian. We had a long talk back and forth. Finally, he fully understood and he received Jesus Christ. And he was happy. Okay, now watch. And I was happy too. Okay. The next week, I was out in the street in our rural area. And the man who is chaplain of the jail, Assembly of God guy, saw me. He said, hey, Rick. He said, you know what? You caught a big fish last Sunday. Did you ever catch a big fish? I said, what are you talking about? You know that guy in the cell there that got saved? He's told everybody, and he's really changed. You know why he was in solitary? He's dangerous. He fights people all the time. And the guards don't like to mess with him. He's crazy. He'll fight you. He fought the guys in the cell until we put him in solitary. He's mean as he can be, and he's a Muslim. We would have Bible study. A few days before you got there, I finally convinced him that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what he meant by saying, are you a Christian? And I just found out that he's the Son of God, but I'm not a Christian. But now he's told everybody how Jesus changed his heart. And I'll tell you, he is gentle and kind and good. If there ever was a conversion, there it was. Well, I was happy. Rejoice with me, said the Father. And we went week by week. And I missed the guy. That's a long time ago. He used to talk to me, ask me questions. I talked about the Christian life. The phrase he used was this. He said, you know, Pastor, when I used to hang out with the devil, I used to always do this. That was the way he talked about his unsaved life. When I used to hang out with the devil. And actually, I saw some miracles, like it is sentencing. So the sentencing coming up, I said, I'll be there. Well, you don't have to be there. Well, what would you like to have happen? And he said, it won't happen. It was the hanging judge, Judge Joslin. Probably even you know Judge Joslin, the hanging judge. He doesn't give you any room. And he says it's not going to happen, but the very best possible scenario would be if they gave me guilty of this charge with time served. And I've already served that much time, they'd let me out. But there's no way God's going to happen. I said, well, you know what? Our Father told us to ask him. So why don't we ask him? Won't hurt. So we prayed. I said, dear Lord, my friend is going to go up before Judge Joslin. And we're going to ask you that he will give him a sentence of this much with credit for time served. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend looked at me. And I said, well, we asked. God can do anything. So I showed up at the sentencing hearing. Sat down. A whole bunch of his family was there. I sat behind him. And then he came in the yellow jumpsuit, he and another guy sitting in the jury box and waiting their turn. Well, now, so this big fish, he came up in front of the judge, and they reviewed his case. And he may have told him he had become a Christian. I can't remember that detail. But anyway, the judge read over what was in the paper in front of him, and he looked down at him, and then he said, this is why I remember this. He said, well, you've had a really bad record over the years. And you know what? I don't know why I'm going to do this. And my hair stood on end. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a sentence with time served, what we asked for. And the guy turned around and he looked at me. Wow, what kind of a boring life do you have? I'm not talking about going to jail. I'm talking about getting with the program. See, witness to people. Like, what did you do Friday? I can tell you stories of what some of us did. We didn't have Pentecost on Friday, but we have seen some results even today from what we did Friday. What were you doing yesterday on bus calling? What was occupying your time? I'm going to tell you one thing that will bring us joy is getting with the program and witnessing to people. The other one is in chapter 16, verse 24, and that's praying to the Father. Read it later. Maybe I'll talk about it. But here's the deal. Are you happy? Do you have the joy of a Christian? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. How about you? Why don't you be perfectly honest with me? What about the joy? That's normal. To have joy. We ought to pray for God to put a whole lot of us in the right place where we need to be. The abide in me. Surrendered life. Wow. Something we avoid, something we push back on. It's like we shut the door on happiness. Don't make me happy. Don't give me joy. No, not me. That's not what you mean. But all your resistance to the will of God for your life is shutting the door of happiness instead of saying that. You know what you probably ought to say? Lord, bend me. Bend me. Break my stubborn will. Let him run things. And have joy. Look at me. Who would say to me, and I am finishing. I think I've got joy. Let's take our hands down. Let's bow our heads.